here, they'll be able to come back and listen. Revelation 13 is a key text to understand who is the identity of the Antichrist. And so Revelation 13 can be interpreted in only one way. There are multiple interpretations given by Christians, but there's only one interpretation of this chapter when it is interpreted like Daniel interprets the like genre and uses the same figures as well. And so the Holy Spirit, who talked through Daniel, speaking now through John, his instrument, we have a way to interpret this consistently if we are willing to do so. And so this is an understanding which is often called historicist, because it looks at prophecies according to how the prophets looked at prophecies, and that's that they would be carried out in history and able to be identified in history as well. And so if you have the opportunity to open up your Bibles, Revelation 13, I think it will be helpful for you as we consider the imagery and its meaning, especially in relation to Antichrist. So Revelation 13 says this: "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear." We're going to stop there just to get some of this imagery and put it together. A beast is always, in prophetic literature, a type of ruler or kingdom. It's a kingdom coming forth. We had this all throughout Daniel, the different beasts, one which looked like a lion, one which looked like a bear, one which looked like an eagle. And these all meant certain things as they were interpreted for us in Daniel chapter 8. We're given a pattern for understanding this beast as well. This beast, as you notice, uses the same imagery. If you look at verse 2, there's one like a leopard, there's one like a bear, there's one like a lion, and behind all of these is the dragon. And this is imagery straight from Daniel 7. All right, straight. We'll look at it more in depth in the sermon today, but let me just review for you what the inspired interpretation of these things were as they were explained later in Daniel 8. The lion was that which was Babylon. Okay, that was the beast which we saw in Babylon. Babylon pretty much took over Assyria and the known world at that time. And Babylon, we're noticing that this, which is a bear or a lion or a leopard, is given its authority from the beast, even at that time. Now, this makes sense. If we just think about the rest of scriptures, we remember what happened to our Lord. We remember that the devil was able to transport before his mind the kingdoms of the earth and offer their authority to him if he would worship. the devil. And so it's no surprise when the Bible calls the devil the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world. It's no surprise, therefore, that behind these great mega powers of old was the devil, this dragon. This is the same word which would be used for serpent, and it's the same one, of course, used in Revelation for that old serpent, that old dragon from Genesis 3. And so there's no debate here across party lines on who the dragon is. The question is, what do we do with the beast? But if we are consistent with Daniel, we understand that as one kingdom is subsumed by another, there are elements of that kingdom which stay the same or legacy as it's subsumed into this new empire and nation. And so when Babylon was conquered by Persia, there was you were able to see many Babylonian things within the Persian and the Median Empire. And same thing for when it was conquered by the Greeks. You had a lot of the elements of Assyria, Babylon, and the Medes and Persians within the now Greek world empire. And then when Rome came, Rome almost adopted Greek culture. It conquered the Greeks and almost said, we want to be like them. And there was an old saying by the Greeks that said, you Romans are more Greek than we are. And that's because of their love for Greek culture, which continued within that Roman Empire. And so we're looking here, and I'm trying to remind you what each of these meant in Daniel. The lion was Babylon. The bear was the Persian Empire. It's very distinct in Daniel talking about the bear having a lopsidedness about it, to where one side was greater than the other. Well, this is because the Persian Empire was not just the Persian Empire. It was the Medo-Persian Empire. It was made up of two peoples, the Medes and the Persians. And the Persians were greater and had a greater authority than the Medes. But yet they were in union as one, covenanted together. And so we see this aspect of the bear here in this beast. We also see the leopard. Who was the leopard? The leopard was Alexander the Great and his Greek empire, which ran quickly and conquered that. He was 32 years old and conquered the known world. What were you doing at 32? Or what do you think you're going to be doing at 32? Are you going to be able to be in India and say, there's nothing else to do, I've conquered the world? This is exactly what the devil gave the power to Greece to do. Okay, the Macedonian king Alexander. Now, of course, the Lord is overseeing all these things, but he's giving Satan the power to do these things, and he's going to take and twist it and use it for his own good. And so we're now here, and we're looking at a beast that's made up of all these parts. And we ask the question, well, what beast occurred which would have enveloped within itself the leopard, the bear, the lion? What rose up and took that leopard and enveloped it within itself? And Daniel tells us this is the same beast that we see in Daniel. It's that Roman beast. You see this Roman beast, and it talks about it having power from the dragon, and that it has a wounded head, and it was indeed a deadly wound. And as we look at Roman history and we try to decide, where was this wounded head? It doesn't really come to be, you don't have to be a great historian to figure this one out. This is something which the early church fathers, Irenaeus, were all able to identify. And that was what Roman head nearly died until it was revived. And you can't say it's any one emperor, because there was no resurrections in the emperorships. But there was a pagan Rome which was killed. And it wasn't killed by Constantine, although he began the killing of it by legalizing Christianity. But the son of Constantine, he was the one which outlawed paganism. And it was a death blow, an absolute death blow to the paganism which was the Roman Empire from the very beginning. If we go to the very earliest features of Rome when they were a monarchy and they were an empire like we know them today, we can see paganism running the culture of the Roman beast. But when there was this absolute change in the 300s, we saw the death of paganism. The question is, when did we see the resurrection of paganism? And when we look at the text and we see that this resurrection of this head resulted in what? Okay, resulted in worshiping the dragon that gave power to the beast, worshiping the beast itself, and great things were being spoken and blasphemies were coming forth from this resurrected head. And all the world wondered after it. All right, let's keep reading and let's put together everything which the text is saying about this one. This beast was given power to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And all kindreds and tongues and nations were bowing to this beast. Who could it be? Let's keep reading in verse 10 and see what else it says about it. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire to come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So here we have this other beast, which is not different from the first beast because he has all the same power as the other beast. So what we're looking at is the same beast, but from a different perspective. That's what the text is saying when it says it has all the power of the first beast. We're given a hint of what perspective this is from the fact that there's a lamb. There's a lamb. The first beast is very obviously the civil aspect. There was a civil government given to, after pagan Rome, to Christian emperors. And what rose up next to the Christian emperors is another monarch, another beast, which had all the power of the first beast. Indeed, there was a usurping of the civil sphere that happened in time. And I'm going to try to give you that in the sermon today, show you that history. It happened gradually, but it happened with absolute power during the days of Hildebrand. This would have been in the thousands, okay, the thousands and the 1100s. And so we have this resurrection, this Christian emperors, which descended into a type of paganism, as they called themselves Pontifex Maximus. The emperors now said they were the greatest of the priests, if we were to translate that, the greatest of the bishops. They were the bishops of bishops, is what the old Christian emperors would have said. That's what they said. A lot of the titles given to the Pope now were not originally the popes. They were originally the Christian emperors. This helps us to see what was happening with this second beast, which had all the other power of the first beast, and calls it to worship it and usurp it. This is the same beast, but considered ecclesiastically. Just like the civil and the ecclesiastical was always two different spheres of government within the Bible, we see it here represented as two beasts, and we have one beast in union with the other. And that happened. That happened. It literally happened where there was king, and I'm not joking with you, king of kings, Pope Innocent III, who was given papal states and actually ruled over a physical kingdom, and it even extended to the point to where he was able to subjugate other with his authority, which he vested in himself. We'll talk more about this later. But he vested within himself the power to excommunicate kings and emperors, which he has never had before. And he was able to do this to subjugate them, making kings give their lands to him and making them pay rent for being king there. I'm not kidding when I'm saying this. This really happened. And I'll tell you more about that. It happened to some of your ancestors, perhaps. If you are from Britain in some way, England, Ireland, Wales, Scotland, that was a nation owned by the papal monarch and only able to be ruled by rent. So we have here this really the power of the dragon working throughout time from Babylon, okay, the Babylonians, all the way into Rome, the death of the pagan Roman Empire, but the resurrection of it with the Christian emperors taking up their own idolatry as Pontifex Maximus. And then this other little horn, so to say, who usurps the power and the authority and becomes a beast itself, is worshipped, is given all dominion and power over every nation and tongue and tribe. There is no emperor. There's no Christian emperor that was able to do that. There is no pagan emperor that was able to do that. There is only one that has ever been able to do that in world history, and that is the papacy. And it obtained in the 1200s and the days of Innocent III, which crowned himself ruler of the universe, ruler of the world. I'm going to give you more about that, but I want you to see that in Revelation 13, we have this prophetic Daniel-like picture of the Antichrist that grows by the power of the dragon from the days of Babylon into the days of our history. There's so many more details, of course, I can give you, helping you understand the months and the horns and the crowns. But I don't have time to do all those things. What I wanted you to do is have this in mind as a help to you as we go into the service, that you may understand when we go through Daniel, you may understand how this is not something that ends with Daniel. Daniel is the beginning of the prophecy of this Antichrist, but the end is right here in Revelation 13. And there is no other person in all of history that can meet the demands of the text here in Revelation 13, and what we'll see also in 2 Thessalonians 2, than the papacy. And once we actually do out a list from 2 Thessalonians 2, you'll see that. If you can remember some of what we talked about here, it will help, because we're not going to have time to do it in this service. So this is Revelation 13 in a quick overview. I recommend, if you want to read some good commentaries on this, which is very abundant, because this was the Protestant interpretation of Scripture. Every other subsequent interpretation of Revelation 13 came from, not within Protestantism, but came from Jesuit and Dominican interpretations. One preterist, the other futurist. But they came because Rome realized where this was going and said, we can't have our Pope be ruler of the universe and the Antichrist. So we need other interpretations to stop what the Protestants are doing. And so they came up with these interpretations alongside the Protestant one. And this was the universal Protestant one. Okay, there was no other V-ing for this. The reason the papacy being declared that Antichrist, the reason it obtained not only in the Westminster Confession of Faith, but also in other Swiss confessions and such, is because this was the Protestant understanding. It's being recovered in this day. So what commentary should you consult? You should consult the Venerable Mead. You can also consult James Dorham, which is excellent. You can also, from within our communion, which James Dorham would be a father of, but our direct Reformed Presbyterian communion, you can read the commentary by MacLeod, Alexander MacLeod, who wrote on this, as well as a man by the name of David Steele. He was Reformed Presbyterian in the 1830s and wrote on this as well. So this is the quick overview. I'm sorry, I started late, so I don't have time for questions today, but I'll be available on the front if you want to talk about this some more and any of the details. But consult the, if we don't have time to talk, consult those commentaries, and all these details are worked out for you in regard to timing and other such matters. I'm going to end with prayer, and then we'll go on a break before we begin worship. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we praise you for this time in your word. We praise you that you have given us an outline of the authorities which you were going to allow the devil to set up under thy election. Thou hast permitted it, but we glory that you will turn all things for the good of the church and for the victory of the gospel. And so we look forward to those days, especially since we seem to be in a day of decline and somewhat of a recovery of these deadly wounds which were enacted here. It seems like we're going in reverse when we want to go forward. But Father, we've seen such things happen in this ebb and flow of this fight between Michael, our Christ, and the devil, who even fought in the days of Moses for the body of Moses. And so we see him fighting even today to have his beast live a bit longer. But we know that his seat will soon be destroyed. And after his seat, at that beautiful and second coming that we so look forward to, he would be destroyed himself, never to rise again. And we pray for that day to hasten as the church moves on from faith unto faith. We place our trust in Jesus Christ, and it is in his name that we pray. Amen.